Nandana Braja Chamaranjana Jamuna Thiravana Chari Jamuna Thiravana Chari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari
Okay, so today I picked out a verse with the help of my son, actually, to speak about today. The verse is on the board if you want to say all together. You can repeat.
Vidya Vinaya Sampane Brahmane Gavihastini Suni Chaiva Svapakaicha Pandita Samadarshana.
So the humble sage, by virtue of true knowledge, sees with equal vision a learned and gentle brahmana, a cow, an elephant, a dog, and a dog-eater, outcast. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. A Krishna-conscious person does not make any distinction between species or castes. The brahmana and the outcast may be different from the social point of view, or a dog, a cow, and an elephant may be different from the point of view of species, but these differences of body are meaningless from the viewpoint of a learned transcendentalist. This is due to the relationship of the Supreme, for the Supreme Lord, by his plenary portion, as Paramatma, is present in everyone's heart. Such an understanding of the Supreme is real knowledge. As far as the bodies are concerned, different castes or different species of life, the Lord is equally kind to everyone because he treats every living being as a friend, yet maintains himself as Paramatma, regardless of the circumstances of the living entities. The Lord as Paramatma is present both in the outcast and in the Brahmana, although the body of a Brahmana and that of an outcast are not the same. The bodies are material productions of different modes of material nature, but the soul and the supersoul within the body are the same spiritual quality. So I was thinking that right now in this world, we have a lot of friction going on. It might be between political parties, between countries, between races, between sexuality, so many things. Even if you look anywhere on social media, you'll see arguments about things that everyone agrees on. It's so ridiculous. So I'm thinking it might be a sign that our consciousness is becoming more and more materialistic instead of spiritual. And to see with equal vision, at the first part, it says the humble sages. So it takes some humility, right? We're proud, I'm an American, I'm a man, I'm a woman, I can do this, I can do that, I'm free, I'm, you know, we can be very proud. Prabhupada said even the pauper is proud of his penny. He has a penny, he's feeling pride. So we have to be careful of this pride, because then it makes us think that we're better than others for whatever reason. There can be so many different reasons. And even better than the animals. I'm in a human form. I'm much better than this animal, this cow, this deer, this dog, this snake, whatever. But right here, Srila Prabhupada's explaining that the spirit soul and the super soul, the Supreme Lord, Paramatma, is residing in every body. Not just the human body, but every body. Even the trees, the grass. We have to be conscious that all of these living entities are part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. The Paramatma is right there in their soul. And he comes as friend. Even if we're in a hog body, around in the dirt and the mud and the stool and everything, and Paramatma is there with us, going through that body. So I was thinking, there was a nice story in the Srimad Bhagavatam about Maharaj Bharat. And it shows the transmigration of the soul through bodies. And he was a very great devotee king. And he followed all religious principles, and he ran his kingdom so nicely. And when it came time for him to leave, he left his sons in charge of his kingdom, and he left for the forest, the Himalayas. And there it said he had a very nice small hut. This is all in the fifth canto. And he meditated on the Supreme Lord, and he spent all of his time like this. And then one day, a deer came, a mother deer, and there was a tiger chasing the mother deer. And she was jumping the river, and she lost her calf in the river, and she died of a heart failure. So he was seeing this, Maharaj Bharat, and he said, oh, this poor deer, no one to look after. Let me just take him to my ashram, and then he can go. I will take care of him until he gets bigger. No mother, no one to take care. So he started taking care of this little deer. But slowly, slowly, he became very attached to this deer, right? And the attachment grew more and more. Finally, at the time of his death, he was just going on and on about the glories of this deer. He even went as far as to say, this Bharat Bhumi is made wonderful due to the presence of this deer's hoof prints. And we laugh, but we can become just as illusioned. We are in illusion now, thinking that we're this, we're that. This illusion is so strong. So he died in this consciousness of this deer, worried about this deer. And what body do you think he got? A deer's body, yes. Krishna says, whatever consciousness one thinks of at the time of death. So he got a deer body. But Krishna was very kind. Due to all of his Krishna consciousness, he gave him the understanding. He kept his intelligence. I was just now the king, and now I'm this deer. I am not going to waste this life. I'm going back. I'm leaving my home. Again, it's said in the Bhagavatam, again, he left his home, right? He left his mother. He went straight back to where he was. And he listened to the sages. He would eat their remnants. He would just live there very simply. And then at the time of his death, he got a body in a Brahmin family, a very high-class Brahmin family. But he could remember both of his other births, and he said, I am not getting entangled again. I'm getting out of here this time. I'm going back to Godhead. So one thing I was thinking that you can see that we have no idea who this deer is or who this, you know, dog is, or we have no idea. So we must treat all living entities equally with respect. But then he acted like he was insane, or like he couldn't learn anything, like he was very dull. And his father was trying so hard to teach him Brahminical things, and he just would not have it. He just acted like he could not understand. So finally his father died, and all of his brothers, they put him out in the fields. They wanted him just to, you know, scare off the deer. They would just give him their remnants or whatever. If there was some food that maybe the worms had eaten, they would give him that. They didn't care. They thought he was a crazy man. So then one day, some dacoits who were going to offer a human sacrifice to Kali, they lost their human. He ran away. So they were looking for another. They were looking all around. And they saw him sleeping in a field. So they got Jad Bharat, and they brought him for their sacrifice. And they cleaned him up, and they decorated him, and they were ready to kill him. They had the sword ready. And Kali came out of her deity form and took the sword and killed all of those men. Said, how dare you commit the offense of trying to kill someone who's a devotee of the Supreme Lord? How dare you? So then Jad Bharat, he wandered back off again, you know, just acting like a foolish man, just wandering around, not cleaning himself. It said he wore a Brahmin thread, but it was black with dirt. He just wandered around. And the king was taking, King Rahugana was coming on his palanquin. And he was going along, and for some reason they put him down. They had lost one of their carriers, so they were looking for someone. And they saw Jad Bharat. He was a very healthy, strong young man. So they said, come, come, you're going to carry the palanquin for the king. So there he was carrying. But because he was a transcendentalist, he was a humble sage, like it says here in this verse. He was looking at the ants on the ground, and he was trying not to step on them. So it was making a very bumpy ride for the king, right? Because every few steps he was having to move. Have you, when you take your walks, do you see sometimes the ants are going along? I was watching this morning, I was taking a walk, and there's a whole line, they make little tunnels along the road, and then, but you see some that are scattering around, so it's sometimes hard not to step on any and try to go around. So he was having this problem, and he was carrying this, but he was worried about stepping on the ants. And the king was becoming angry. He said, put down this palanquin. He got so angry at Jad Bharat. How dare you? You're the servant, and I'm the master. How dare you be jiggling around my ride, right? And Jad Bharat just listened. He said, so come on, get back up, carry this properly. So they're going along, and again, the palanquin's going all bumpy, and the king said, put this down, and he started cursing Jodh Bharat, just telling, you're such a fool, you can't even do anything, and just really. So Jodh Bharat just listened. He just listened quietly. And then finally the king stopped and said, so what do you have to say for yourself? And he said, right now you are thinking you're the king and I'm the servant. But next life, I may be the king and you the servant. We have had so many births and we've all gone with Krishna, and now you are so proud thinking that you're the king. Well, then the king realized, he told so many things about transcendental vision. And the king realized, this is not an ordinary man. So he got down from the palanquin and he paid dandavats. I was thinking, I wonder what the other palanquin carriers were thinking. What? You know, the things he was speaking, so much transcendental knowledge, and the king offering his obeisances to this palanquin carrier. You know, they must have wondered, what's going on? But the king realized, then he said, please accept my obeisances, because what can be worse than offending a Vaishnav or a devotee of the Lord? And I do not want to carry this offense. Please forgive this offense. You know, I realize now that you are just like the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You are carrying the message of the Supreme Lord. And in this way, through those births that he went through, of a deer, of a king, of a so-called madman who was mad in ecstasy for the Lord, he went through these lifetimes just like this, just like one of these humble sages, seeing with equal vision, but then giving instruction when needed, you know, sharing his knowledge when needed. The king then was totally, please keep instructing me. I am such a fool. Because at first the king actually said a few things back to him. Well, I don't know if I believe this is right or that is right. But then Jodh Bharat said, well, you know, you can believe what you want. This is the truth. And he said, well, maybe it's my clouded vision due to my attachment in this world. Maybe you could keep instructing me so I can understand also this transcendental knowledge. So in this way, we have no idea who is who in this material world. We have no idea. We know our own little sphere. You know, when you go up in an airplane and you're flying over and you see, if it's a clear day, you see all everybody running around in their cars, but you're way above looking down and it looks like those ants running around, right? And everyone has their little sphere of influence, their little sphere of what they do and who they feel is important, but it's so insignificant. And you see that when you're way up in the sky looking down. But it's the same with us. We're thinking our little sphere is the most important. And it doesn't matter what someone else feels or thinks or, you know, we're the most important. And we're going to do what's best for us, no matter who it hurts or what it does to others. So this is pride. But to get that vision, of that equal vision, we have to become humble and realize that we're just the same as that cow or that dog. We have a different body, we're in a different species, but we still have the same desires, the same needs. You know, like I was watching in the barn that we had this morning, there was some mud puddles, so all the wasps were getting mud and building their little tunnels to put their little babies in and their houses. You know, and I was thinking, they're worried about having shelter, just the same as we worry about having shelter. They worry about food. Where will they get something to eat and feed their babies? We also, you know, all these things, they get angry if we start to try to knock down their home. We also would get angry when someone's trying to disturb our home. So what is the difference between us and those animals? That's the consciousness, right? We have a bit of a higher consciousness in this human form. It's just part of the human form. And with that, we can use that for spiritual advancement, right? So that's what Jad Bharat did. He used his position. He said, I'm not going to get involved in this material society any longer. I'm not going to do it. I'm getting out of here this time. I don't want to come back as a deer or a, you know, a king or anyone. I want to get out of here. So that is what this human form gives us the privilege of. It's not that we're better that we can abuse animals or abuse others. It's just that we've been given this form after going through millions. In fact, 4,800,000 species of life we've gone through. We've gone through being a chicken, being a mouse, being a cockroach, being a blade of grass. So many different forms of life we've gone through. So finally we get to this human form of life. It's a great benediction. One of the greatest we can get. So to use this life, this human form of life, for understanding higher things besides eating, sleeping, mating, and defending, which we have in common with all living entities. But we have the extra ability to understand Krishna and to give to others, to share, even to share with the animals and other living entities. You know, we can share what we have in Krishna consciousness. And in this age, we've been given a great benediction. And that's that the holy name, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come with the holy name to benedict us. It's the easiest way to receive Krishna's mercy. And in this age, we can go back to Godhead, to Goloka. I was thinking, when you read through the Bhagavatam, you see that most of the time they say, like I was reading about Gajendra, the elephant, the other day, and how he was with the crocodile, he was in the water, and you know, he was enjoying with his family members, and then the crocodile came and bit his leg. You know, and they were fighting for I can't remember how long, millions of years or thousands of years. 36,000 years they're there. And they're fighting, and finally Gajendra said, I will not win this battle in the water. There's no way I can win. And he picks a lotus flower and he offers it to the Supreme Lord. And his intelligence went back to when he was king in Narjumna. And he remembered the prayers he was offering at that time. And he offered those to the Lord. And the Lord immediately came down and he cut the head from the crocodile, who was also a king who had been cursed, King Huhu. And he was a Gandharva. He went around and he went back to Gandharva Loka. And Indrajumna was saved and he realized, I just want to be with you. There's a prayer, I don't know it in Sanskrit, but my dear Lord Krishna, although I have been here for such a very, very long time, now I am surrendering unto you. I am your sincere and serious servant. Please engage me in your service. My dear Lord, from this day I am yours. And he said that prayer and many others, begging the Lord, please save me. And then thank you for saving me. I just want to serve you. I no longer want to be involved in all of this. All my family members, all my elephant family members. Elephants have huge herds of family members, right? He was the king of the elephants. He just wanted to go back. And it said that the Lord came on Garuda and he took him back. And he got Svarupakti. He got the same bodily form as the Lord. But in this age, we can go back to Goloka Vrindavan. You know, in that we recite the Brahma Samhita in the morning, and one of the prayers says, this is only known, this Goloka is only known to a very few people in this world. Because most people are thinking of mukti, liberation, or I just want to get out of here, maybe impersonalism, or... But this Goloka has been brought here by the Supreme Lord himself in the form of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Madhavendra Puri before came to break open that storehouse, and Lord Chaitanya came to distribute it all over. So in this age, it's become so simple, and we can get the highest, we have the highest opportunity, you know, to go back and actually be with Krishna. So how fortunate is that, right? We get a human form. We're in association of devotees in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission. He was only here, what, 500 years ago, just over? You know, distributing this love of Godhead to everyone. Nityananda Prabhu said, it just requires you wanting it. That's all. Just wanting it. Just saying, oh, maybe that would be good. And he will give freely, giving, giving. So we are so fortunate. And Harinama, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalur Nasteva, 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 Gatir Anyata. In this age, there is no other way, no other way, no other way, but to chant the holy names of the Lord. So we need to take advantage of this. And it works, no doubt. I can see in myself, you know, I mean, all of you probably don't notice because I'm still so fallen. But from the state I was at before, I have given up so many bad habits, got a taste for spiritual life, you know, wanting to be in association of devotees and serve devotees, and a taste for chanting, just a little, but I know it's going to grow more and more. So we're fortunate. We need to take advantage of this and make our lives successful, because that's the whole reason. We don't want to become hogs, dogs, camels, and asses. Who wants those lives, right? Always in fear. I was watching this little bird out in our front garden, and the whole time the bird's watching. It's eating, but it's having to watch. Someone coming to kill me is the cat here. Because we have a cat also that climbs trees and acts like he's a bird to try to eat the bird. So this bird is constantly watching. You know, we don't want to be in that kind of anxiety. We want to take this human form and get out of here. Do our business. Prabhupada used to say, do your business and get out. Don't waste another lifetime. So I will stop there. And if any questions or comments or corrections or anything? Anyone?
I have a question. Okay. So in the beginning of the class you were explaining about this verse. So fundamentally, we all are soul. In relation to Krishna, we are equal in that sense. Mm-hmm. But functionally, we are not all equal. If I am hungry for milk, I'm not going to go to dog or elephant. I'm going to go to cow. Mm-hmm. So functionally, we are different, and not everybody will be engaged in similar way.
Yes, that's true. And actually, I think it was described farther out of the purport, but I didn't have my glasses, so I was having a hard time reading the rest of it. So I'll finish it. The Lord, as Paramatma, is present both in the outcast and in the Brahman. Although the body of a Brahmin and that of an outcast are not the same, the bodies are material productions of different modes of material nature, but the soul and the supersoul within the body are the same spiritual quality. The similarity in the quality of the soul and the supersoul, however, does not make them equal in quantity, for the individual soul is present only in that particular body, whereas the Paramatma is present in each and every body. A Krishna-conscious person has full knowledge of this, therefore he is truly learned and has equal vision. The similar characteristics of the soul and supersoul are that they are both conscious, eternal, and blissful. But the difference is that the individual soul is conscious within the limited jurisdiction of the body, whereas the supersoul is conscious of all bodies. The supersoul is present in all bodies without distinction. So each body is carrying with it certain, just like a tiger will not act like a kitty cat or a fish. So we have regulations according to our bodies, you know, even in the human form. You know, a female and a male are different. We have different, you don't see too many men having babies, right? It just doesn't happen.
There's no men.
Zero, yes. So, and that what we're all different, you know, and we act according to our body. Is that what you were?
Yeah, but I also thought in 11th canto, recently I was reading, there's a famous verse about the glory of human birth. Mm-hmm. And Krishna did not glorify other body for self-realization. He said, this is the body, perfectly built, very rare, it will act like a boat. If you take Guru as a captain, and you can cross. But he didn't say any other body, only human body.
Yes.
So I thought there is a distinct importance of...
Yes, that's why we discuss the consciousness is what makes us different. And it's a rare opportunity. Very rare.
Hare Krishna, thank you so much. Such a nice explanation of such a basic verse. I do have a question. It's not my question. Someone asked me, but I want to make a comment first. 50 years ago, I think it was really just a couple days ago, 50 years ago, George Harrison's All Things Must Pass album was released. A friend gave me that album. I didn't know anything about Krishna at all, but I had taken the album which had all the words to all the songs, and I was visiting at my father's house, and I remember reading aloud to him from the lyrics on the song, and one of them said, isn't it a pity and isn't it a shame that not too many people can see we're all the same? Mm. And my father said, but we're not all the same. So it's both what you just said. You're pointing out the humble sage will see the soul in everybody. And Pandavani Prabhu was pointing out, yes, but according to the different bodies we act and must behave differently. Mm-hmm. But I also wanted to honor George Harrison because really, I think so many people had their first experience of the mantra, and Prabhupada very encouraged him.
Yes.
I think he and... He had gotten somehow that Happening album that Prabhupada made with the first few devotees in New York. And he and John Lennon, it tells in the Chant and Be Happy book, they spent hours, like 7 or 8 hours, on a boat on the Adriatic Sea, just chanting Hare Krishna without having met Srila Prabhupada. Then when he finally saw Shyamasundara, oh, I've been looking for you people. This is our history. Prabhupada was so happy that at the time, one of the most influential, you know, people for the young population would take up Krishna consciousness and spread the mantra like that. Mm-hmm. My question is really not my question, but someone asked me, it was on a Facebook thread, about the super soul being present within the atom, and we've even heard between the atom, And this devotee is of a very scientific bent, so he wanted to know, is there a size that the jiva soul isn't in, that it's so small that there's no jiva? Because even in the atoms, there's... I mean, it's a technical question. I personally, I'm fine if you don't answer it, but I wanted to put it here in the assembly.
Does anybody know the answer to that? I mean, we're one millionth of the tip of a hair. I mean, that's like inconceivable to my brain. Let us approximate, yeah.
There's a famous verse, Pradesha Matram Purusham Vasantam. The yogis, they meditate, and it says Pradesha Mit from this finger tip to this. But Srila Prabhupada translated, I remember, 8 inches, and we had a talk. Why did Prabhupada put 8 from here to here? Maybe on his finger. It could be difference from different person. But anyway, Prabhupada said 8 inches. The yogis, they meditate for a living human being when they meditate. They see here Krishna in Paramatma form is 8 inches. But in general, if you think like, oh, it's 1/10 of a tip of hair, how is carrying 8 inches? You're talking about two different things. There's a Mahaprabhu says also Anandam Ambadi Vardhanam, that we have access to enjoy unlimited ocean of happiness. So if you have 1/10,000 tip of hair, how do you enjoy unlimited ocean of happiness? So there you have to divide by different categories. One is just to establish how insignificant we are. We should not be proud, as you mentioned. So from that angle. But another angle is, we are eternal servant of unlimited God. Even tiny spark of unlimited is also unlimited access. So Mahaprabhu expressed that. So both way we can reconcile that. That was a nice question.
But I think also, Prahlad Maharaj, because right now we started off with talking about how much friction there is in this world for all the different bodies, mainly on the bodily concept of life. Oh, you're black, you're Hispanic, you're white, you're this, you're that, you're a foreigner, you're so much, right? And Prahlad Maharaj said this really nice verse, and I wrote it down so you could all hear it. So nice. May there be all good fortune throughout the universe, and may all envious persons be pacified. May all living entities become calm by practicing bhakti yoga. For by accepting devotional service, they will think of each other's welfare. Therefore, let us all engage in the service of the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna, and always remain absorbed in thoughts of Him. So, through that, we can actually care about each other, not just seeing the body of each other, but care about the welfare, that they're living entities just like us. And they're wanting to go back home also. They're in a... Nobody's enjoying unlimited in this material world.
Thank you for your class and lots of wonderful realizations. You were speaking about Bharat Maharaj and how he got the realization when he was in a deer body that he was chewed the chewed, basically. And
yes.
So basically he had no more desire to do anything else because he had the realization. So I was wondering, how do we also get that realization? Because, we can hear... Chewed the chewed, you already done all the other stuff in your other lives, but the desires are still there. And so I was wondering what to really do, how do we get the realization that we have done everything else and we should just give our life completely to Krishna?
Well, this is my understanding of it. If you keep chanting and going through life, you are going to experience suffering. And you're going to try again to think, well, if I do it this other way, I won't suffer like that time, and you're going to get it again. Krishna's very kind like that. And then you're going to go, uh-oh, this is chewing the chewed, right? I tried this once, I got burnt. I tried it again, I got burnt. Nah, I'm not going to try this again. This is obviously Krishna teaching me, no, give this up. This is something not for you. And I think, you know, we have to think like that. And that understanding comes through our chanting and associating with devotees, hearing the Bhagavatam, reading. That's how we get that understanding. And then we have proper intelligence to see, oh, yeah, this is not right. Krishna is giving me the understanding. Don't do this. This is chewing the chew. When you're young, you don't. Sometimes we think it's all good and we're enjoying life, and even as devotees, you know. But we have to get some suffering. We have to. And Krishna is so kind that he uses that suffering to bring us to a higher consciousness, to realization. You know, and then we go, oh, I got it now. I've done this so many times, and I've gotten similar results. Okay, I got it. I'm not going there. Okay?
Hare Krishna. Thank you for reminding me that at the beginning of the class, you were talking about how there's so much, seems to be so much polarization now. I've definitely been feeling that, particularly during the pandemic. But because we're not seeing people in person, mostly we're, so many relationships are occurring on the internet through social media. So I happened to watch the other day a Zoom talk between our own Danya Rico, and she was being interviewed by Namras in New Jersey about relationships. And she made this point that it should have been obvious to me, but hearing it was just like a light went off. She said, when we're on social media, it's, we feel like, oh, we're using this tool of the computer and the internet or the phone to relate to people and da-da-da. She said, but really, the platform is owned by somebody that has something to gain. They're using us. And we spend more time on the devices if there's something that attracts by its extreme nature. And so the polarization is being engineered by algorithms that want us to think that everything's becoming polarized. And she said, really, most of the time, even now, like if you have a bell curve, there's some extreme view on this side and extreme view on that side, but most people are in the middle. Most people are not extreme, but you know, we're being played. And it's important to remember that. So that we can see much more with equal vision. If somebody has a slightly different opinion on a topic than I do, it doesn't mean they're a bad person. Mm-hmm. You know, like that. So we have to take the knowledge we've been given and look for the spirit. But even on a mundane plane, realize that no, it's not what it seems. People are not so extreme. That's an illusion.
I forgot to bring, I was meant to bring this. We had, my granddaughter loves playing Uno, right? Do you know Uno? Okay, so this, we had this old set of Uno cards. And it has a 6, but if you turn it upside down, it looks like a 9, right? So then they fixed them with the new cards, and they put a line under to show you which it is. Is it a 6 or a 9? So I was going to bring it to show that, you know, we might have our... It's definitely like this, it's definitely like this, it's definitely like this. But we can turn that card around, which is maybe how someone else is viewing it from the other side of the table, and it's what they're thinking is right. Right? So, and even you see in scripture, they'll say, Srila Prabhupada will say, so this acharya says this, and this other acharya says this. But he doesn't say, this one's wrong and this one's right. No. You know, we just sometimes don't understand because we're not that smart. I mean, you all are, but I know I'm not, you know. And we have to be humble like that to understand. We're tiny. We don't know everything. There's no way. We'd like to think we know everything. And to harp on at somebody that you don't understand, I know what's right, and you don't know, that's insanity. It's we're puffing up like that frog in the well. That frog in the well, when the other frog comes and says, oh, you should see this ocean, it's so huge. He's going, what? Is it as big as my well? Yeah, it's much bigger. What? You know, he can't understand. He's only ever been in a well, right? And in the end, he puffed himself, is it this big? Is it this big? And then he exploded, right? And that's us sometimes. We're thinking we know so much. But we have to keep remembering, Krishna is the quantity. He knows everything. And that's what Prabhupada was speaking about at the end of the scoreboard. That Krishna knows everything. He knows past, present. He knows everyone's bodies. He knows what we're all going through. He knows what each of us needs in our lives to understand things. You know, sometimes you notice how things coincidentally happen, but they're Krishna making that happen exactly, so you maybe meet someone who you would have not met and got some wisdom from them, or, you know, so many different things. So Krishna is the big, and we're tiny. And the more we realize how tiny and insignificant we are, the more we can advance in our spiritual life and actually get out of this mundane way of seeing everything. You know, you're not good, you're good. No. Try to understand and help others understand. You have a question?
I had a follow-up question to what you're talking about. So mind, it runs on logic. It asks various questions. But on the other hand, as you're talking, that we're tiny and we don't know, like we can't figure out. So what's the role of the mind, or you can say, what's the role of asking the right questions, or what do the right questions, until where do they go, and how do I know, okay, now is the time that I should stop? I mean, I've asked questions, I've gotten some answers, and now this is until where I can get through my mind, or, you know, by asking the questions.
Mm-hmm.
And now, so what's that point, and how do I figure out, okay, yeah, it's going infinitely?
I think the mind, intelligence asks questions. We have to question. And scripture is there for us to start learning. And then we can ask questions to other senior persons who might know more than us, or discuss it with others that maybe are on equal level with us. Maybe they've read something we haven't read, and we can, and the mind can ponder over that. I know sometimes I'll read something or hear something, and I keep pondering, and then I remember, oh, I think I've seen that somewhere else. Let me look that up here, or let me look that up there, and then maybe get back with someone and discuss that. Because that's a sign of intelligence. We can't be just dead matter. You know, we have a brain for a reason. And the intelligence is to search out Krishna. You know, so we have to search out the absolute truth. And that's through scripture, through senior persons that have greater understanding. That's why we take on a spiritual master. You know, because he knows the truth and he can give that to us. Because we start off not knowing anything. But the whole point is that knowing things does not make us better. Okay, that's the whole... We might know so much scripture, we might have so many realizations, but it doesn't mean we're better. We have to keep that humility, understanding. We don't really... How could we possibly... It's described as kind of like an ant on a computer. What does the ant know of the computer? And we're the same, really. Although we might become proud. What do we know of this material world? What do we know of the spiritual world? But the spiritual master comes to tell us. It's like this. You know, Lord Brahma gave the Brahma Samhita. It's like this. You know, even when we get a mundane thing like a stereo, or I guess you don't have stereos anymore so much. Even a telephone, you get a new phone, and maybe it has new things on it. I mean, last year I got my first phone, and I could not understand any of it. I could not figure out what to do to even make a phone call, what to speak of, you know, any of the other stuff. So then you get an instruction manual, or, you know, or you go to someone who knows all about that phone, and they give you the instructions. So it's the same in this world. You know, we have to find that person who can give us instructions to help us understand. And then you question. But the question is submissively. That's the key to it. That's also in Bhagavad Gita, that you approach a spiritual master, inquire from him submissively, and render service unto him. The self-realized soul can give us knowledge because he has seen the truth. So that's how we do it. Not that we come, no, I don't think it's like that. No, it couldn't be like that. I don't believe what you're saying. You know, that kind of argument is not good for getting knowledge.
I have a little follow-up to this, maybe if there's time. So, as you said, that not knowing everything is not like it. You have to have that humility. Maybe you have to have put it in action, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So my first thing was like, how do we like put it in action? How do we realize it? Or when does that knowledge actually become helpful in our life? And the second thing was the verse that we discussed. So they discussed that when we see around like dogs, cats, and every spirit, you can say body or spirit soul. So it talks about seeing them as equal. So if you could just talk a little more on it, like how does it look practically, or how would it change? How would the verse change my perspective? Like how should I see everyone as? Or you talk a little about that.
Well, one time, as far as seeing living entities, we went to this house and the dog started barking at the door, right? He had his door open, but the glass door was there. And the dog was like fierce, it was kind of scary. And then the man came and pulled up the dog by its neck, it was shaking it, like, you know, and it was really scary to see someone behave like that towards another living entity, right? So that living entity, we just chanted Hare Krishna quite loudly. So we thought, well, all living entities, prasadam and hearing the holy name, are purified. So that's something we can do for other living entities. But the whole thing is that the Supreme Lord lives in each and every heart of every living entity. And like Mataji said, even in the atom, right? And he's there as Paramatma, and he follows us through. So that's how you can see that, you know, in your body, Paramatma's sitting there. My body, Paramatma's sitting here, right? So in that way, we're equal. But in another way, we're totally separate. We've had separate lives. We have separate understandings. But as far as your question about understanding transcendental knowledge, that's through the mercy of the spiritual master and the Lord. That's, and the devotees, the Vaishnavas. We say a prayer of Anshikalpa Trubhyascha. Yes, they're like an ocean of mercy, and they're desire trees. And they can give us the understanding. We can't get it by ourselves, and there's no way you can work hard to get it. You know, like in America, that's a thing. Work hard and you can get anything. But it isn't like that in spiritual life. You have to be submissive, try to understand, and get the mercy of the Vaishnav and the spiritual master. And then it's revealed to you. Spiritual life is a revelation. You know, you might be going on and you might understand a certain thing, or you think you do, and then suddenly, ding, what? That's what that was all about? Wow, that's incredible. You know, and then things that you might read Bhagavad Gita over and over so many times, and then one time you read one verse, and it just, the understanding is given to you. And that's how we get it. It's not by anything other than following the instructions of the spiritual master, chanting your japa, associating with devotees. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai, all glories to the assembled devotees. Hare Krishna.